Good morning, everyone. Oh, where's Andrew? He's over here. He's behind the piano. Hey, good to see you. I bet when you walked in, you didn't expect this to start the prelude. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the prelude says, "When Jesus Wept," by William Billings, the composer. Now, I might play an organ setting of the piece or maybe with the piano, but this morning we're actually going to learn how to sing this all together, because this hymn, "When Jesus Wept," is what we'll sing after the sermon. Today we hear this really gripping story from the Gospel of John about Jesus and his friend Lazarus, and Jesus cries in this story. It says that Jesus weeps, so this hymn became an excellent, excellent choice, and it's often best sung in canon, meaning one voice part starting and another voice part starting that same melody a bit later, which is what we're going to do. But for now, we need to learn how this piece goes. So if you will turn in your hymnal to 192, we are going to sing this together as written. And you'll see there's choir members surrounding you. They're back here with me and in the aisles as well to help. So I'm going to play through the melody once in the piano, and we're all going to sing this in unison together. Excellent. So if you look at the hymn in your hymnal, you'll see there's different numbers. There's a 1, a 2, a 3, and a 4. And that's telling us that this can be sung in canon, which is where different voice parts begin. So now we are going to split the congregation in half. So this side, the lectern side, you are group 1, meaning after the introduction, you will start right away singing as written. This side, the pulpit side, you are group 2. And if you look at your hymnal, do you see where there's a number 2 on the first line? See the 2? Nod your head if you see the 2. Okay, I see some nodding. We'll get more later. But there's a 2 there, and I'll cue you. At that number 2 is where you start when Jesus wept. So we'll have this side start, "When Jesus wept the falling tear," and then you start, "When Jesus wept the falling tear," and both sides will be going at a different time, and we're each going to do that 3 times total. So when you get to the end, you go right back to the beginning. Do you think we can do it? Yeah. Okay, I got a tepid response, but I think it's going to be there. Do you think we can do it? Yeah. Yes, there we go. Okay, so I'm going to play the very... and then the lectern side, you start, and then I will cue the pulpit side to come in, and our choir members will help make this happen. Here we go.
Thank you.
And there you have it. We just saw it three times in Canada. Yeah, give yourself a round of applause. So this is just another way that we'll engage in hymn singing. And I hope by singing in this canon brings about harmonies that bring up some emotion in this text. So this is what we'll do after the sermon. Thanks, everybody.
Well, how do I follow that? No. Welcome. How good it is to be together in a spirit of worship and song this morning. It is always wonderful to see each and every one of you, and especially on a beautiful day like today, to gather in this place to worship is a true joy. So welcome. A special welcome to those who may be worshiping with us here for the first time. If this is your first time visiting here at St. John's, welcome, a special welcome to you. We would invite you to fill out a card. There's a little tan card on either end of your pew or in the middle. Please take a moment just to fill that out, just some basic information so we can stay in touch with you and you can be in touch with us. We can get to know one another. On your way out of the sanctuary this morning, there's a basket. It's always by Bob Bertolette. Raise your hand, Bob. It's back there by Bob Bertolette. Go ahead and put it in the basket back there, and we will be in touch with you in the weeks ahead. I trust that all of you know, whether this is your first time at St. John's, your first time in a while at St. John's, or you're here every week, that no matter who you are, and no matter where you are on life's journey, it is our deep desire to meet you where you are, and most importantly, to share God's love with you this morning. So welcome. I do have quite a few announcements to share, so listen up. The Lenten insert is back in your bulletins, which means you need to pay attention to it. We are getting closer and closer to Holy Week, which begins next Sunday with Palm Sunday, if you can believe it. Then we will have our journey through Holy Week, and then, of course, Easter Sunday in 2 weeks. So lots of things to pay attention to, lots of things to participate in, lots of opportunities. I did want to remind you, this doesn't apply as much to you as to our 8 o'clock folk, but we are having one worship service next week. We will begin in a creative way like we did this week, so we like to keep you on your toes. So it will be a wonderful, engaging worship service on Palm Sunday next week. So please do tune in to that. As you can see, it is Prayer Shawl Sunday. This is a special ministry, a wonderful ministry at St. John's. If you or someone that you love or know could benefit from a tangible reminder of God's love wrapped around them, these are handmade by St. John folks, please feel free to come forward after the service to claim one. Susan Hendricks is taking some leadership in this ministry, and she will be up front waiting for you and to help you fill out some of the papers that we ask you, just so we can know where our prayers and our shawls are going. So please do take advantage of this opportunity this morning. I have an announcement to make about the basket raffle. It's been a while, I believe, since we've had a basket raffle, but it is back, and it's not too soon to start planning. We are asking individuals, families, and church groups are encouraged to donate a themed basket to be raffled off at our church picnic, which will happen on June 25th. Sign-up sheets about what kind of basket you might provide are in the narthex and the elevator lobby. More information will be to come, but if you have any questions in the meantime, best to talk to Judy Johnston, who hangs out up here, but I bet you can find her downstairs after the service during our fellowship time. So look in your Herald and Enlightener and things like that in the weeks ahead for more information about the basket raffle. Let's check my list here. I think that our last announcement is coming from Bill Leslie.
Good morning. So, you've been hearing from Mark Bruin on the last several Sundays, and it's been in the Enlightener, and it's been in the Herald, and about the fact that we are doing these get-togethers to try to determine the future vision of the church. And so today, as Mark has been reminding everyone, after the service today, downstairs in Assembly Hall, we'll be meeting with whoever shows up. So you are all invited to join us downstairs, and what we're going to be doing today is meeting to discuss the music ministry at St. John's. And what we're going to be doing in getting your feedback about that is following a process called SOAR, S-O-A-R, which stands for Strengths, Opportunities, Aspirations, and Results. So we want you to be thinking about this so that we can get your input in this exercise that we do downstairs. The strengths are, what are we currently doing that we're doing really well, and how can we leverage that to build on and create new opportunities? Opportunities is, what are the trends in the community or the wider world, things that we might be able to look forward to and maybe try to move into those types of opportunities. Aspirations, what are your thoughts about where you want to see the music ministry go in the future? And the results, how are we going to know that we've achieved those aspirations? So I'll be going into a lot more detail about this when we get downstairs, but I just wanted to get you thinking about it a little bit before we get down there. And hopefully we see as many of you as are able to join us. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Bill. Yes, many prayers will surround those who head downstairs to engage in this important visioning process. Lots of exciting things and lots of opportunities ahead. A lot of things to bear in mind, but I want you to try to put those in another part of your brain just for a little bit, file them away. And I want to invite you to join me in taking a deep breath. Perhaps it's the first one you've taken today, so make it a good one. Breathe in God's Spirit that surrounds us and fills each one of us as we worship. Take a moment to exhale, really exhale, and feel yourself separating yourself or disconnecting from all of those things that busy your mind and your heart and your thoughts, so that you can be fully present here in this time as we prepare and focus our hearts and our minds and our voices to worship this day.
We've gathered in celebration of the God who brings life and brings it abundantly.
Jesus tells us, I am the resurrection and the life.
When others say there is no hope, no way, no future, God breathes new life into that which seems lifeless and hopeless.
God said to an entire people, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall know that I am the Lord.
And so our worship today acknowledges that mystery and power of God, the true giver of life.
Like the bones Ezekiel heard rattle and then come alive in a valley, so we come to hear the rattle of God's word, the word that comes us from death and destruction to life and abundance.
Together, let us confess our sins. Loving God, we can dream, talk, plan, and build. However, without inviting your breath, your spirit into our lives, our work is in vain. We confess that we are prone to call upon you only in emergencies, when everything is falling apart, when we're in crisis, feeling overwhelmed, when there is no one else to turn. Holy God, help us be beyond seeing you as merely an emergency responder to one who is at the center of our lives, the one who is carefully tearing parts of us down and then lovingly building us up, smoothing our rough edges and forming us into a community of compassion and care for the world. Empower us, renewing God, in becoming a people ready to unbind those around us whom you are freeing, liberating, and rescuing. Amen.
Friends, when we come before God to confess the things that bind us, the things that hold us back from truly engaging with God, when we claim our mistakes, when we ask for God's help, God's forgiveness truly liberates us. We do have new life in Christ, and we are called to experience that new life and to share that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, that love that frees each and all of us. May it be so this day. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 to 10. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He had led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "Oh, Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And the second reading is from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 45. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into this world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village and was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, there's already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps. Oh, I'm so glad you all are here to join me this morning. I have something very exciting to share with you. All right. Hey. All right. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Happy Sunday. How are you?
Good.
Well, what do I have here? A fire truck. Well, I borrowed this from our friends at the Montessori School because as I was reading our scripture for this morning, I started thinking about first responders. Now, I know was it you that just had an ambulance at your school and you were learning all about first responders? And I bet many of you have too. You've learned about firefighters and EMTs and nurses and doctors and things like that. And the reason why I thought about them when I read our scripture and why I got a fire truck as our kind of our visual this morning is because in our scripture reading today, it's one of those stories where something bad happens, right? A friend of Jesus, whose name is Lazarus, has died. And instead of turning away and going away from something that was sad or hard or uncomfortable, Jesus chose to turn towards and to go in. And that's kind of what first responders do, right? When everybody else is kind of running out, first responders run in, right? And thank goodness they do, because they help people who are sick or who are hurt. When a building is on fire, they go into it and help. And I thought that was a really good reminder of something that Jesus does. Now, there's a couple of things I want to make sure that you think about and that you know from this passage. The first thing is that it doesn't have to be an emergency for Jesus to go in and to draw close to us. Because a lot of times, we might just be having a bad day, or we might just be feeling sad or a little down, or maybe we're nervous or anxious about something. Maybe something's not on fire, right? But maybe we just could use some extra love and attention and care from God. And in those moments, Jesus goes in. Maybe other people might go out from our lives because they're not sure quite how to help us, but Jesus rushes in. Another thing I want us to keep in mind is that Jesus weeps. Did you ever think about that? Jesus weeps. Our scripture even says it. It says Jesus wept because Jesus went into the home of his friends, the one who had passed away, and he sees Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, and all of their friends gathered around, and they're sad because it's sad when someone passes away or when someone gets hurt or when someone's upset. And instead of turning away from that because, oh, they're crying and that makes me uncomfortable, Jesus joins them. And Jesus weeps along with them. And Jesus comforts them and consoles them, kind of like a first responder might do, right? Goes in and helps. And I think that's a really cool thing to keep in mind. When we're upset, when we're having a hard day, when we might find ourselves crying, which I cry quite a bit when I'm happy, when I'm sad, when I'm hungry, when I'm sick, all those things, right? God and Jesus don't turn away from us. They don't say, oh, someone else better go in and handle that. Jesus draws even closer, so much so that Jesus might weep right along with us, might cry right along with us. And I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of comforting. Because have you ever been upset, or have you ever seen a friend that's upset? You always want someone kind of near you, right? Just even if they don't know what to say or they don't know what to do, it's just nice to have a friend close by, or a sister or a sibling or a mom or a dad or a grandparent draw closer to you. So today we're going to give thanks for people like first responders, firefighters and EMTs and police officers and all those people that rush in when everybody else is rushing out and providing care and love. We're also going to think of ourselves as first responders, not always to emergencies like a building on fire, but to our friends who might need someone to respond to them, to our siblings or to our family members who might need some care in that moment. And we're also going to think about Jesus as a first responder, not always an emergency, although Jesus is there too, but sometimes just when we might need something, if we're having a bad day or need a little bit of love. Okay, so let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll end by saying our Lord's Prayer together, okay? Loving God, we are so grateful for you, for the way that you rush into our lives, for the way that you enter into our hurt and our pain when some other people might rush out. God, help us to be first responders to our friends, to our family, to those in need. Help us to see the needs of the people around us. And God, we are so grateful that your son Jesus is one who draws near to us in our sadness and weeps with us, doesn't turn away and tell us to get over it, but that comes even closer and offers us love and support and care. Help us to be like that for our friends and our family. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you all for joining me up front today.
Thank you, Susan, and thank you, choir. Out of the depths. Out of the depths. The subject of death. Can be so painfully difficult to talk about. It's a subject we'd rather not engage if we don't have to. And yet, during the season of Lent, we are reminded of these words from the book of Genesis. You return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. My first experience with human death came when my Uncle Phil was killed while fishing alongside of a road. The road was in the shape of an S curve alongside a lake. And a car failed to negotiate that curve. My uncle was killed instantly. And I was about age 7 or 8 at the time. And I remembered how unbelievable, how shocking this news seemed. How our entire extended family was walking around in shock and dismay. I went to the funeral home with my dad for the viewing, and I remember in that moment the indelible reality of death hitting me. And I'm grateful that my parents took me to that viewing at age 7 or 8. My father tenderly leaned over the casket of my uncle and held his hand and said goodbye. My dad and Uncle Phil were very close. Years earlier, they had painted houses together. And as my dad's hand touched Phil's, there was no response, no breath, no life. Uncle Phil's death might have been prevented if he had not gone fishing that day, if the driver had negotiated the curve responsibly. So many ifs. Jesus had a very close friend named Lazarus who was dying. Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, got a message off to Jesus as quick as they could, saying, "Come quickly, Lazarus is very ill." But Jesus did not come right away. In fact, the story says that he stayed 2 extra days where he was. And in the meantime, Lazarus died. When Jesus eventually showed up, Lazarus had already been in the burial tomb 4 days. And Martha went to see Jesus straight away while he was on his way back to Lazarus, and she was not happy. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Part of Martha's grief tied to this little 2-letter word, if. From Martha's perspective, Jesus had failed her. Now, there are 4 little words that you and I often use when someone fails us. You let me down. So I want you to repeat after me. You let me down. There, you see, you know how to say that. We've all experienced that. Martha, like the rest of us, wonders if death can somehow be avoided. Martha marched back to her house and urged her sister Mary to go to see Jesus. In fact, Jesus had asked to see Mary. And when Mary met Jesus, she said the same exact thing Martha had said to him. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You let me down. If only Jesus or God would respond to us in preventing death. Now, the medical community goes to extraordinary lengths to keep people alive, as they should. But there comes a time when we all die. Memento mori. Memento mori, Latin. Remember, we die. We don't control death. And I've wondered how many times in my life I have tried to keep something alive or blame someone for letting something die when it was time for that thing to let go. It was time for that thing to die. Now, I'm not talking about people at this point. I'm talking about the things that you and I often try to keep alive. Families and churches are among the worst offenders. We try to keep things going long, long after they've served their purpose. They've lost their luster, lost the meaning of their original purpose. They've become wooden and rote, and keeping them up becomes stressful. Because no one wants to be that person to say, enough. Years ago, I served a church in another state that hosted an annual Easter breakfast. And every year, I heard the grumbling, the whining, the complaining about putting on this breakfast. Even thinking about it got people in a bad mood. And then someone suggested, well, let's not do it. You would have thought that person was the most evil person in the world. How dare you suggest that, was the response. If we don't do this, people will be upset. Said another way, you let me down. And there's that word, if. Jesus, if you had been here, if we cancel the breakfast. Well, the breakfast did get canceled after lots of Sturm und Drang. They're German words. You Dutchies, some of you Dutchies know that phrase, Sturm und Drang, storm and stress. Well, after a lot of storm and stress, the breakfast was canceled. And not long afterward, a young man in our congregation, he was a married guy, he had young kids. He was a really busy guy, too. He had an executive position at Xerox. And he says, you know, I'd like to do an Easter egg hunt for the town instead of an Easter breakfast. And he went on, he says, now here's the thing, I want to invite the whole town to join us on Easter morning. And I'll see if there are people who are interested in this idea. And furthermore, he said, I will dress up on Easter morning as the mayor of the Easter egg hunt. Oh, people. People began to chat. Hey. People got excited. Somewhere, somehow, energy began to emerge, and instead of sniping, instead of stares, instead of sarcasm, something else began to happen. And I still think of that Easter. when people from the town and their children showed up. It was so beautiful. I think of that story when I recall Jesus saying that Lazarus's death had some bigger, some deeper purpose. A way to show that God was up to something so that others in the town, in this case, could see God's glory. And letting go of an Easter breakfast that was for us and allowing it to die led to this incredible invitation to the town to join us for Easter. A simple Easter egg hunt sounds small, but something died, which led to new life, new breath, new beginning. You see, God has a way of taking us to a deeper place. Now, there is this matter of removing the stone that was in front of the cave where Lazarus lay dead in his grave wrappings. You see, Jesus shows up. And he says to the crowd who had gathered, "Remove the stone." Now, wait a minute. I think Jesus could remove that stone, right? He is going to raise Lazarus, a dead man. Can he move a tombstone? And then Martha pipes up and says, "Oh my God, we can't move the stone. There's stench inside of that tomb." On Friday afternoon, my son Cameron, who's a barista and whom I beg to make me coffee, we were chatting. And Cameron says to me, "Dad, what are you preaching on Sunday? What are you preaching about on Sunday?" And I say, "Well, I'm preaching about this guy named Lazarus. And Jesus raises Lazarus from death." But I said, "You know what, Cameron? There's something that's really funny about this story. Jesus asks those who are at the grave to remove the tombstone, the covering to the cave." So Cameron looks at me with that smart alecky son look and says, "Dad, you got to do the work if you want new life." That summed it up. You got to do the work if you want new life. It takes work on the part of God, and it takes work on the part of us. Together. Which is why Jesus was so deeply moved when he was with that crowd. He shared in their grief that this is not a God who doesn't care. As Pastor Addy shared with our young people, this is a God who weeps with us. This is a God who, for some reason that is beyond us, may want us to wait, or who won't stop death, but will show up, who will grieve with us, who will weep with us. those who were there when Jesus wept understood how much he loved Lazarus. Now, there's one more little thing about this story. Jesus, the stone is moved, and then Jesus commands Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus presents himself at the front of the cave. And Jesus says to the crowd who were gathered, "Unbind him. Unbind him. Take those strips of cloth and pull them off. Set him free." This God who brings new life invites us to be part of the process. And sometimes we are called to do the unbinding, the releasing, the freeing. And all the while we remember that this is the God of breath. The Hebrew word, very specific, ruach. It's that breath that initiated in Genesis when the breath of God spilled over the waters and created the world out of nothing. It is the breath that filled the bones and the sinew of those who were dead in a valley at the time of Ezekiel. It is this breath that Jesus breathed into Lazarus. That breath is alive and never counted out. And that is good news. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we move into our time of prayer this morning, we have joys and concerns that have been shared with us throughout the week and have been listed in our book of joys and concerns. So I'm going to lift those up now. We have quite a few birthdays being celebrated. A happy birthday today to Sandy Brown. A happy 13th birthday to Elliot O'Neill, which was on the 22nd. A happy birthday to Mark O'Neill, Elliot's dad, on the 30th. And Bob Tanis has his 92nd birthday on the 28th. So happy birthday to Sandy and to Elliot, to Mark, and to Bob. Lots of birthdays to celebrate. And a few concerns to lift up this morning. Prayers for the family of Ursula Bingham, who is the grandmother of Becky Gordon. Ursula passed away the week before last, so we surround Becky and her family and all those who are mourning Ursula's passing. We also have prayers for those impacted by the chocolate factory explosion in West Reading. We certainly keep all of those impacted and their families in our prayers. And we also keep in our prayers those affected by the tornadoes in Mississippi and Alabama. And of course, we always bear in mind communities all over the world still dealing with the effects of disaster, natural disaster, and the destruction of war. Knowing, of course, we all come to this time of prayer with our own joys and concerns and names and faces and situations on our hearts and minds, I invite you to lift those up with me now in prayer. God of all compassion, we come to you in prayer this day, asking that you draw close to us now, just as you did with Lazarus. Remind us that you have the capacity to feel what we feel and to come alongside of us in whatever it is we are carrying. God, your breath alone brings life to our dry bones and our weary souls. Pour out your spirit upon us this day, that we may face all that weighs heavy on us, even death and despair, with the hope of transformation and resurrection. Help us to dance and to move with the Spirit, the breath of life which calls us out of the valley of dry bones and into the kingdom of God. Loving God, we ask that this day you might inscribe your word on our hearts, you might rattle our bones, that we might be the moving body of Christ. God, help our hands to hold the sick and the suffering, to feed those who are hungry for food, for love, for justice, for peace. Move our feet to walk with those who feel they walk alone. Help our ears to listen to those who live in despair. Help our eyes to be fixed upon you, upon hope, the hope that has journeyed with us throughout this season of Lent and continues to guide us even to the cross. This day, O God, we lift up those whose names have been shared with us. We think especially this day of Sandy and Elliot, of Mark and Bob, and we give you thanks for the lives that they live and for the lives that they touch. God, we ask for prayers for all those who love and who mourn Ursula, thinking especially of Becky and her family. We ask that you surround all those impacted by the factory explosion in West Reading, all those impacted in such detrimental and big ways by the tornadoes in Mississippi and Alabama. And we think and lift up all the communities in this world who are dealing with the effects of disaster, who have lost loved ones and homes and senses of security and safety. We take time now, O God, to pray silently for all those who fill our hearts and minds. Hear our prayers, O God. God, you know the prayers of our hearts, and you promise to hear and to respond, not always in ways that we want, in ways that we expect, but always in ways that reveal even more of your life-giving presence. You know our faults, our shortcomings, the places within each of us that need to be resurrected. Keep us in your presence, O God, and give us your wisdom. Breathe new life into each and every one of us, into us as a community, that we might be awakened to the new things you are doing among us. We say a special prayer for our time of visioning and discernment and dreaming that will take place this morning after worship. God, as we prepare our hearts to enter into this home stretch of the Lenten season, keep us focused on you, your movement around us and within us, journeying with us, joining with us in weakness, sustaining us with your strength. We know we are not alone on the path you have given each of us to walk, and we give you thanks for the ways in which our paths and our journeys cross. Draw close to us in days ahead. Grant us peace and steadfastness in all that we do, in all that we are. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity now to bring forward, to lift up, and to dedicate those gifts that have been shared graciously this morning. So I want to invite you to stand as we join in singing our doxology and as we do just that.
Gracious God, as we offer these gifts this morning, we're reminded once more that we are partners with you in bringing new life. Yes, you provide the breath, but we are asked to move away the stones, to unbind those who are captive, and so use these gifts in that work to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a moment this morning following the service, there's a beautiful stained glass window of Jesus raising Lazarus here in the transept. I invite you to take a moment to pause and to think about that hope and the hope for the world. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God give you peace today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.